Most of us want to be something, but we don't want to become. That is, we want the result, but we don't want the process. You might want to be like Wink in terms of his walk with God, but you don't want to necessarily go through what God has put him through or allowed him to go through. The process is often painful. And it's a question of whether or not you want the result badly enough to go through that process. Now tonight I'd like to go to a Bible character with whom we can really relate, every one of us here. Someone who argues with God, who does his own thing, who finally comes through for God when he's down in the mouth. I'd like to speak to you on Jonah, if you catch that one. Slow burner. So we're going to study the whole book tonight. All of it. And a little more besides. But I'll try and move a little bit fast on it. There's a story of a lawyer who found this little Salvation Army girl as she was out participating in one of the activities of the Salvation Army, and she was reading her Bible. And this lawyer came up to her and he says, "Surely you don't believe that thing, do you? Like that stuff about Jonah and the whale." She said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, how in the world could that ever happen?" And she says, "Well, I really don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." And the lawyer kind of sneered at her and said, "Well, what if Jonah isn't there?" And she said, "Well, you ask him then." Now, as we discuss this principle of character tonight, the idea of how God comes and starts working on a man or a woman, we'll look at the book of Jonah to see how God relentlessly hammered at one man to develop his character before him. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, you can turn back to Jonah. Fortunately, I opened to it because otherwise I'd probably have a hard time finding it. When I'm up here looking, I usually fumble around back there. But I'll help you. Let's see. It's by Obadiah. Does that help? How about Amos? Amos, Obadiah. Then Jonah. Back just from Micah and Habakkuk. You know, all those things you know about so well. Now, it may not read the same as what is in your Bible because I'm reading tonight from the Living Prophecies, or the Living Bible. So if you have a Living Bible, you're with me. So I'd like to read, and we'll read most of the book tonight out of this, because the Scripture really speaks to us, and we can just add a few comments in to see what God is doing. Now the Lord sent this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and give them this announcement from the Lord. I'm going to destroy you, for your wickedness rises before me. It smells to highest heaven." I like the phrasing sometimes in the Living Bible. "But Jonah was afraid to go and ran away from the Lord. He went down to the seacoast to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, climbed down into the dark hold of the ship to hide there from the Lord. But as the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a terrific wind over the sea, causing a great storm that threatened to send them to the bottom. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. 'What do you mean?' he roared. 'Sleeping at a time like this. Get up and cry to your God and see if you'll have mercy on us and save us.' Then the crew decided to draw straws to see which of them had offended the gods and caused this terrible storm, and Jonah drew the short one. 'What have you done,' they asked, 'to bring this awful storm upon us? Who are you? What is your work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?' And he said, 'I'm a Jew. I worship Jehovah, the God of heaven, who made the earth and the sea.' Then he told them that he was running away from the Lord. The men were terribly frightened when they heard this, and they said, 'Why did you do it? And what should we do to stop the storm, for it's getting worse and worse?' 'Throw me out into the sea,' he said, 'and it will become calm again, for I know this terrible storm has come because of me.' They tried harder to row the boat ashore, but they couldn't make it. The storm was too fierce to fight against. Then they shouted out a prayer to Jehovah, Jonah's God, O Jehovah, they plead us, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death, for it is not our fault. You have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then they picked up Jonah, threw him overboard into the raging sea, and the storm stopped. Then the men stood in awe before Jehovah and sacrificed to him and vowed to serve him. Now maybe you can't relate to how Jonah felt when he was asked to go to Nineveh, but let me describe Nineveh to you a little bit. Well, it's described in here, chapter 3, verse 3. It says that Nineveh was a very large city with extensive suburbs, so large that it would take 3 days to walk around it. Now, Nineveh has actually been dug up by archaeologists. It is a city in history. This particular account occurred in the 8th century B.C., and it was written in about 600 B.C. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. In the inner city, there were about 175,000 people. But the city with its suburbs, kind of like Denver and its suburbs or Chicago and its suburbs, was somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 to 60 miles across. Perhaps enclosing several million people. So it was a great city, and the thing we read about it, what is that it was extremely wicked. Now it was really quite a city of that day. It had art, parks, libraries, culture, everything that you would see today, because many of those old cultures really had a tremendous amount going for them, scientific things that you would not imagine. But the key was that they were exceeding sinful. Now the prophecy, as it came about in this particular book, that God said he was going to destroy it, actually came to pass in 612 B.C., and the entire city was leveled and left in crumbs by a coalition of nations that rose up against the capital of Assyria. Now, I'd like to point out just a number of things relating to Jonah. God spoke to him, and it's obvious from verses 1 and 2 that Jonah heard and understood what God wanted him to do. Now, many of us would say, well, now, if God would only speak to me, then I'd do it. But, you know, God does speak. But it's interesting. Jonah heard and he understood. And in verse 3, we find out that Jonah was scared stiff. He was afraid to go and ran away from the Lord. Now, you see, many times we see what the Scriptures say we ought to do or be, but we are afraid to try it. For instance, in high school one time, I remember, I think I might have referred to this lordship decision that I said I made when I was a freshman in high school. Help me out. Did I tell you about that? This thing that changed my life? Okay. I didn't tell you what it was, though, did I? Precisely. Okay, what it was something very, very small. What it was, a bunch of the Christian kids in my high school decided that they were going to carry their Bible with them with their books. And I said, what a dumb thing to do. You know, who would? That's no witness. You know, I know what a witness is. You talk to somebody. Carrying a Bible is just a bunch of baloney. But you know what it really was? I was ashamed and I was scared. Now, honestly, carrying a Bible doesn't make much of a difference. It really doesn't. But to me, at that point in time, it was a major decision, and I struggled with God before him on this whole issue. And I remember that when I finally decided to carry that Bible to school, you know, tucked it down way underneath, bottom end probably, and so they couldn't really see what it was, but yet I did it. And I did it for some while. I can't say that it particularly changed my life or had a witness. I know it did create a number of conversations. But the key was that I did do it. I can remember in college one time when I was burdened to witness to a guy that was in one of my classes. Now, I went to class with him all quarter and came the last day and I still had not talked to him. And I walked back and forth from off campus to on campus every day with the guy just about. You can just imagine what I was going through all this time walking. And I remember finally, this is my last chance. Broke out in a cold sweat. My hands started getting kind of clammy, you know. And I finally shared rather haltingly with this guy about Christ. I was scared. I don't know why I was, but I knew that God wanted me to do something, and I was afraid to do it, and many times I simply didn't do it, and many times I responded like Jonah did. He ran, and he took off and went away from God. Now, have you ever tried to run away from God? It's really tough. You know, Jonah, what's kind of funny, it says, you know, he ran down in the hold to get away from God and hid. There's a little verse in Psalm 139, which I think is worth reading to you in this context. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, but I'll just read a few of them. Where can I go from thy spirit, or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there, and if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and night are alike to thee. Jonah did not understand that he could not hide from God in any way. And so Jonah misjudged God's character and God's power. Now, you know, many of us, when we get in various situations, we do run. And somehow we forget who God really is and what God can do and the power that He has. That God pursues us and knows us and knows what we're thinking. So Jonah went along, and notice what he did. He went straight down into the hold, and what did he do? He went to sleep. Now you say, how could a guy possibly escape sleep at a time like this? But it's very interesting, and if you examine your own life, I think you'll find that there have been times in your life when sleep was an escape. When you did not want to wake up. When you wanted to forget everything, and you went to sleep. I found this a great deal with college students, that when someone is really in trouble, when they are running from God, when they do not want to face reality, sleep is the next thing to death. Because you can turn your mind off, and if you possibly can sleep, then you can escape from it if you just don't dream about it. And of course, other people, and what have done now, have gone to drugs, to sleeping pills, to many other things, to escape from the presence of God, or at least to be able to think about it. Now note that Jonah was forced to witness finally. He was forced to expose himself to these people. And so I would entitle this little section, God and How to Avoid Him. You might think that Jonah decided, God, you cannot make me do anything. And I think in our lives, we think that somehow. Now, the principle that we might see out of this particular passage is when God speaks to you in the Word, listen to what He says. And I think that we can see in Jonah's character at this point an inherent desire to disobey God. He was not committed, and therefore, when the going got tough, the impulse was to go against God and to do the wrong thing. Okay, now let's go on. And we begin in verse 17. It says, now the Lord had arranged for a sea monster to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the sea monster 3 days and three nights. And then we'll go on down to about 2:10. And I would entitle this particular section, How to Catch a Fish the Hard Way, or Putting Your Foot in the Wrong Mouth. You can take your choice of those two. Now, as we go on down, Jonah was inside the sea monster, and then he prayed to God. Finally. Now, just in case you've ever had this thrown up to you to say, well, that is impossible. Well, it is not impossible. This is a scientific possibility, and we have recorded history where a man out in a whaling expedition has been swallowed and has lived. He was a little white when he came out, you know, a little bit cut by a few of the acids, and I suspect Jonah was never the same after these 3 days. But the fact is that it can happen, and it is a scientific possibility. Now, it's very interesting to me personally, as I look at this, and to find out that of all the fantastic things that happened in the Old Testament, there were very few that Christ referred to specifically. But Christ Himself authenticated this incident. in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. And here's what we read. The Pharisees said, "We want a sign from you." And Christ said, but he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth." So Christ himself authenticated this passage. Now this was a drastic measure for God to take. But I think of Hebrews 10:31, it says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And tonight I'm speaking to you as Christians. And I want to share with you that God is going to pursue you in your own life until you are obedient, until you come to Him. Notice that Jonah, when he really got in trouble, he prayed. And that's like most of us. You know, he says in verse 2, "In my great trouble I cried to the Lord, and He answered me, and from the depths of death I called, and Lord, You heard me." I think that's what happened to Wink, in a sense. From the depths of death, calling out to God. And I wonder if we've all been in that position at one time or another, where we had absolutely no place to turn but to God. You might jot down Psalm 119:67. Psalm 119:67. I'm going to quote it, but for the moment it just slips my mind. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." You say, "Boy, I don't want to go through tough things." You know, that's what builds your character. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." So Jonah prayed when he was in trouble, and some people just learn the hard way. And it's interesting as we go down here. Verse 7 says, "When I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord. And my earnest prayer went to You in Your holy temple." Verse 9, "I will never worship anyone but You." Notice that Jonah came through a rehearsal of all that he'd done, then finally came around to a point of commitment. And he said, "I will never worship anyone but You, for how can I thank You enough for all You have done? I will surely fulfill My promises, for My deliverance comes from the Lord alone." And the Lord ordered the sea monster to spit up Jonah on the beach, and it did. Now, it's very interesting what God did at this point. You would have thought, well, Jonah, he's really been through a lot. He has really come through it. Surely he's learned his lesson. And now God will say, "Now, Jonah, now that you've learned that lesson, let's press on with other things. I think I've built into your character. I've built into your life." What does God do? He says, "Now, Jonah, as I was saying back there before you went on the ship." Remember Nineveh? Verse 3. "Then the Lord spoke to Nineveh," Jonah again, "Go to that great city Nineveh," he said, "and warn them of their doom, as I told you to before." Have you ever had that nagging inside to do what God had been telling you to do again and again and again? And you just say, "God, if only You'd leave me alone." But God just persists. Is it from Shakespeare that it comes, the title, "The Hound of Heaven"? I'm not sure whether that's it. Some of you English majors, if I had my wife here, she could help me on that. The Hound of Heaven. God pursues. There's a little book in there in the bookstore called The Pursuit of God, which I recommend very highly, by Tozer. But God will pursue you. And He pursued Jonah. And Jonah had to learn some lessons. Now just let me give you a couple principles that I see coming out of this little passage. First principle is that when you have God's direction in your life and ministry, obey the first time, because God is faithful. God is faithful to pursue you. The second thing is an error to keep in mind that Jonah had. Jonah thought that God would change his mind. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man, neither the son of man, that he should change his ways. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" That's fantastic. God does not change his mind. Now the last portion here is very interesting. And I'd like to entitle this, How to Argue with God and Get Nowhere. Okay, as we go through from Jonah chapter 3, it says, So Jonah obeyed and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a great city with very large suburbs, so that at large it would take 3 days to walk around it. But the very first day when Jonah entered the city and began to preach, the people repented. And Jonah shouted to the crowds that gathered around him, 40 days from now Nineveh will be destroyed. And they believed him and declared a fast. From the king on down, everyone put on sackcloth, the rough, coarse garments worn at times of mourning. For when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, laid aside his royal robes, and put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. And the king and his nobles sent this message throughout the city, Let no one, not even the animals, eat anything at all, nor drink any water. Everyone must wear sackcloth and cry mightily to God. And let everyone turn from his evil ways and from his violence and robbing. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will decide to let us live and will hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. You know, Jonah must have been quite a preacher. Jonah must have had quite a gift. And he didn't want to use it. And he goes in and hears these people respond. And when God saw that they put a stop to their evil ways, he abandoned his plan to destroy them and didn't carry it through. Wouldn't that be a time of rejoicing? Here you are, the prophet, and you go in, and the people obey and respond to what has happened. They're repentant. But then Jonah has a very interesting response. And this is what brings us to the heart of the character of Jonah. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now this change of plans made Jonah very angry. Can you imagine? And he's complained to the Lord about it. He argues with God and says, This is exactly what I thought you'd do. Lord, when I was there in my own country and you first told me to come here, that's why I ran away to Tarshish. For I knew you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to get angry, full of kindness. And I knew how easily you could cancel your plans for destroying these people. Please kill me, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive when nothing that I told them actually happens. Now notice what happened with Jonah. He was more concerned about his own word being fulfilled than he was about people. He didn't care about whether the Ninevites lived or died. All he was concerned about was his own reputation and whether he would be known as a prophet whose word comes true. And then he goes on to say, So Jonas went out and sat sulking. You ever sat and sulked before God? Oh, God, you know, what are you doing? You know, you've just fouled up my life. And now God kind of forgets Nineveh. And he turns his whole attention right in onto this one guy, Jonah. And as he looks at Jonah, he says this, or he goes on to do this. Okay, now Jonah went out and sat sulking on the east side of the city. And he made a leafy shelter to shade him as he waited to see if anything would happen to the city. Can you imagine this prideful prophet padding out so he could get away from the shower or whatever was going to come down and getting up and having a little look at it, just like people chasing a fire engine or looking at a disaster. Here Jonah sits out and he wants to be comfortable, of course. It reminds me of the nobles in the Civil War who used to sit on the hills and watch the slaughter. Jonah comes out and makes himself a nice little leafy shelter. Perhaps had a beach blanket and so forth. And when the leaves of the shelter withered in the heat, the Lord arranged for a vine to grow up quickly and spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head to shade him. This made him very comfortable and very grateful. But God also prepared a worm. The next morning, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered and died. Then when the sun was hot, God ordered a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah, and the sun beat down upon his head until he grew faint and wished to die. For he said, Death is better than this. And God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Now God talking to this man, can you imagine? Jonah says, Yes, it is right. It's right for me to be angry enough to die. That ends Jonah's conversation. And the Lord said, You feel sorry for yourself when your shelter is destroyed, though you did no work to put it there. And it is, at best, short-lived. And why shouldn't I feel sorry for a great city like Nineveh, with its 120,000 people in utter spiritual darkness?
in all its account.
Now it's interesting that God took time to deal with one man. Now he was not dealing with Jonah's actions. He was not dealing with Jonah because he did or didn't do something. But he was dealing with Jonah down where he lived, with Jonah's root problems of pride and of selfishness. You see, Jonah did not understand God's sovereignty. He did not understand God's purpose, and he did not understand his character. And what's more, he did not love as God loved. He did not love people. The real Jonah was starting to come through. The guy down deep inside. And it's interesting that God took special pains to work with this one man. And God does that with us. He'll put us in a circumstance, and then all of a sudden something happens. And where we were so happy one minute, the next minute, we're all in despair. And God is trying to teach us something. He is trying to get to us down deep where we really live, not just on the external self, where we act. Now, I'd like to discuss with you just a little bit about God's dealing with our character. Let's look at Jonah's root problems for just a moment, and then I'd like to look at some of Christ's character training. I'm going back to Christ again, but I wanted to use Jonah as the example for how God would take one man and put all his efforts in on that one man. Because he says, the very hairs of your head are numbered, and he'll do the same thing with you. Now, Jonah's root problem was that he did not understand God's character and was unwilling to let God change his character. See, God wanted to change Jonah down deep inside. It's like Abraham when he went out to offer Isaac. Now, he didn't have to offer Isaac, did he? That never came to pass. But what God wanted to see was what was his heart. What was his character? What was he really when the chips were down? Then there's the old scheming Jacob who, when the chips were down, failed in almost everything. Then there's David, who has said he was a man after God's own heart, who failed but changed. And then there's Solomon, who is so smart and knew so much and lived a miserable life because he knew what to do, but lived in the lust of his own flesh. The other thing that Jonah had as a root problem is that God's word was not authoritative or sufficient for him. In other words, he knew and heard and understood God, but he absolutely would not do it. Now, it's very interesting how Christ operated in the New Testament. And a verse to jot down is John chapter 1, verse 47. We get an interesting insight into Christ at this point. In verse 47, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, I saw you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. But what was interesting to me is Christ made his evaluation on the inside of Nathanael, not on the outside. And in fact, all the time as he called his men, he called them knowing what they could become. He says to Peter, You shall be called Cephas, a rock and a stone. In Nathanael, he saw that he was a man without guile, without hypocrisy, that he really wanted to follow God. Now note, as you read through the New Testament, that Jesus very seldom rebukes the disciples for what they did. Or even the Pharisees, many times he didn't rebuke them for what they did, but for what they thought. For instance, you might look in Luke 9, 46 through 48. I'll turn to that one, and then I'll give you another reference. And an argument arose among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side. And he said, Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Then he ends up with, for who is least among you? This is the one who is great. Jesus, many times, he says he perceived what was on their heart. And in 1 Samuel, I believe it's 16:7, it says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God is always trying to get inside your life. Another reference is Luke 22, 45 and 46, which you can jot down. Now, the key attitude in character that Christ seemed to hammer on the most was that of love. He wanted love to be the characteristic of their life. And I just wonder if love is the characteristic of your relationship with your mate, with your husband, with your wife. If it isn't, there's a good chance that love is not a characteristic of your relationship with God. Because he says it's through that relationship that is the greatest example of Christ's love for the church. Love between the parents and the children. Love for others. A definition of love, it's a very simple one. It's just that love seeks the highest good of the other person. Does someone have a living Bible here with you? Anybody got a living New Testament? Would you turn to 1 Corinthians 13 for me, please? I just brought this little Living Prophecies. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. I'd like to have this one read because it describes so well what love really is. Would you read it for us and read it out loud so everybody can hear it? Oh, you have one here. Okay. Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. That's fine. Read it out loud. I'll have a...
If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him.
Good. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him. You will always stand your ground in defending him. You know, that's what love is. Believing the best about another person. Seeking the highest good of the other person. Instead of gossip. You know what the definition of gossip is? It's letting the cat out of the bag one claw at a time. But many of us, we don't really seek the other person's highest good, but we look to ourselves. So love is one of the keys to Christian character. Another thing is being tolerant. One of the key passages in the area of character is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The whole idea of being tolerant. Christ exhibited tolerance in his life. Now, if there is one thing that's next to love, the lack of love, that will hinder you the most, it's being an intolerant person. Intolerant of another's personality. Intolerant of your own children. Do your own children ever get on your nerves? Well, mine get on my nerves occasionally. But I must learn to be tolerant. For instance, when you discipline children, have you ever had the experience? They do something, and it really isn't too bad, but it just bugs you, and you take off and you give them a paddling. And I've done this, and I have really felt badly. I've had to apologize to my children because I was not tolerant. Had I not been reading the paper, doing something, what they would have done, if I'd been just kind of with them, what they were doing would have been perfectly great. It just that it bugged me. It disturbed me, and I was selfish for my own person and my own attention span. What they were doing wasn't wrong. Now, that's just one little thing of tolerance. But how about people in your church, people you associate with, people who are at your work? Are you tolerant even when they rub you the wrong way? A mark of a Christian character is being tolerant. Being a servant. Being one who serves rather than tries to lead. Being one who looks for the things of way you can help someone else. Love always seeks the other person's highest good. And therefore, you will always seek to serve someone. Now, there are two key areas that Christ worked in seemed to hit again and again with the disciples. Now, one was love. That was the overtone of the whole thing. But where Christ really hit them between the eyes was in the area of humility and faith, or pride and lack of faith. And the idea of humility, Mark 10, 42 through 45, is one that you can jot down. In that particular passage, we find that he is scoring them, so to speak, for their lack of humility and trying to teach them what they should act like. Because, you see, they had just been arguing about who should be on his right hand and on his left. He says, that's not mine to give. And then, of course, hearing this, the ten became indignant. See, their character is starting to come out. You notice how Jesus puts them in situations where their character starts to show. And he called them to himself, and interestingly enough, he did not chew them out because of their argument. He did not chew them out for things that I would have chewed them out. He didn't hit the other ten because they became indignant, but he just taught them, and he said this. He said, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. That is absolutely contrary to all that the world teaches. I know in the military, the only time I really saw people serving someone else was when it would get them something. And you know something, in our own relationships, we have to discern between serving to get and serving to give. Serve just because Christ served. I don't know what it is that you need to serve in, but I'm sure that God is probably even now convicting you in your mind and in your heart. As we studied Colossians this past summer, in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, we see something about character. And so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That our attitude of heart is humility. And then the other area is that of faith, stepping out on faith. Now, each of us are tested in faith in different areas. Some of it's financial. Some of us are tested in faith by being willing to keep going in the job we're in, by being willing to go through hard times, by being willing not to quit, by praying in faith about circumstances that we cannot change. God will work at you in the area of faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it says what? But without faith, what? It is impossible to please God. And don't we want to please God? So he kept harping at them on humility and faith. Now the reason he does this is given to us in Romans chapter 8. How many of you know Romans 8:28? Most of you know it. All things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. How many know Romans 8:29? Few of you know that. For whom he did predestinate, those he also called, and whom he called, pardon me, I went to 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to what? The image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The purpose of God in the world is twofold. One is to preach the gospel to all the world, and secondly, it's you in his image. Those are the two things. And what is the image of Christ? It is his character, his life, like he was. Not necessarily doing the things that he did, but being like him is what was the thing he was doing. Now, I'd like to just at this point make a few suggestions. If you have had some things about your personality, your character, how you think, what's down deep inside, your attitudes, your pride, lack of faith, whatever it is. And I would guess that during this evening, that one area has probably come to your mind. And I'd like to give you some clues as to how you can change your character. How to do this. First of all, I'd ask you to examine the scriptures in the area. For instance, if it's pride, do some study in Proverbs. If it's an area of lacking in love, do some study in 1 John and John 13, 34 and 35. If it's an area of patience, Do some study in that, because there's a great deal on it in the Scriptures. Maybe use as a stepping off point Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. See, the fruit of the Spirit is character, really. And it's spelled out, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. And read Galatians 5, 22 and 23 in several different translations and meditate on it. Okay, so examine the Scripture first. Never operate on human input only. The second thing is admit your need in a specific area in this way. One, write it down. Remember I shared with you the other night, this team leader went into the room of one of the kids on his team, one of these men, and he wrote, "Now, why I'm afraid of man to man." We need to do that. We need to write down some things. Write it down and then share it with somebody else. Share it with somebody else. Okay, the third thing to do after you have examined the Scripture and admitted your need is to ask someone else to evaluate some of your needs and see if the same thing comes up. Now, you have to have kind of a relationship where they will be free to say, "Well, you know, you really are very intolerant, and I've noticed when the going gets tough, you become very critical." Or perhaps they know you in church and they find out that any time the subject of money comes up, you get very cantankerous in some area, that there's something that bugs you about it. Or there may be an area of pride, and they bring this to your mind. But ask a friend, ask your mate. Now, if you ask your mate, you better be willing to listen. Don't do like I've done so often. I say, "Dear, what did you think of that?" Well, no, that isn't true, really. Now, you know, what I really meant was this and this and this. Or she says, "Now, dear, I just thought I'd observe that something I saw tonight." And she spells this out for me. I could give you examples. I really could give you examples. And I say, and my first impulse is to defend myself, see. "Well, you really didn't understand the situation, because really what I was doing was ministering to this person, not ignoring this person behind me. But I'm great for that. I can get so intent in a conversation that me and one other person is all that exists. And that's excluding my wife and everybody else." And there have been times, see, where I rise up to defend. And I know that's a fault. But if you're going to ask, be willing to listen, jot it down, say thank you, and go back and to your little process here. Then the next thing is, the fourth thing is, ask God to work in that area of your life. Now, if you ask God to do that, you better expect that something's going to happen. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Okay, now, just asking God may not be quite enough in the sense that you also have a responsibility. So under point number four in asking God, I've got five little items I'd like you to do. In my outline, it's A, B, C, D, and E. Okay? If you're making an outline. One is, is to be alert to situations where this character thing starts to come out of your life. Find out where it surfaces. B, consciously change your action in that area. Consciously change it. C, consciously try to change your attitude. In other words, when that little thing starts to rise up, and you know how that comes up in your stomach? You ever felt that? Well, that's what's normally called eating your lunch. It ends up in ulcers, finally. And really, indigestion, all kinds of things that are just terrible. Okay, when that starts happening, you say, "Wait now. Why do I feel like that?" Well, it's because of that pride. Or it's because I'm intolerant. Now, God, change my attitude in this right now. And take a couple verses you've memorized and go over them. And that's point number four, D. Memorize a couple of scripture verses in the area of your need. If it's pride, pride cometh before a fall. If it's the area of love, memorize one out of 1 John, where it says that if you do not love your brother, you abide in darkness. And then E, the last one, is ask somebody to check up on you. And of course, to do that, you'd have to say, "Now, I'm really trying to work in this area, and would you observe me over the next month? And I'll call you sometime in the next month, and I'm going to ask you what you've observed in my life, if I have changed any." Now you notice this getting down where the shoe is pinching. You know, it just kind of hurts because this stuff it's kind of like a hook in a fish. Once it gets in there, it's hard to back off. Okay, now the fifth thing is to understand the character of God. Now what I mean by that is to spend some time meditating on God's character. What he is, how he acts, how he loves, how he forgives, his unconditional love, his unconditional forgiveness, his power, his omniscience, all-knowing, and so forth. Meditate on his character, and it will help you in changing into his own character. Now let me give you a point for some of you maybe helping someone else. And you might want to know, now how could I help someone else that has a deep character problem? Sometimes we call personality character, by the way, and you just cannot say, well, that's just the way I am. Because God has to change our very character. I remember one time in one of my ministries, I went to a meeting back in Indiana where a number of businessmen and their wives were in a Bible study, and I was leading it that night, and I took one of the fellows from my ministry with me. And in the process of the time, there were about 15, 20, 25 people there, and I says, hey, let me have, in his name, just share his testimony. Would you share your testimony with these people how you came to know Christ? He said, no. And I said, no? And he refused. I mean, right there in front of everybody, he refused to share his testimony. Now, he was one of my key men. One of the guys that I was depending on in ministry. So we drove home that night in somewhat of a silence. Stopped, and I parked in front of his house to let him off, and I said, now, you better have some really good reason why you didn't share your testimony tonight. He says, well, I'm not a public speaker. Oh, you aren't. So was that public speaking? Well, yeah, there were too many people there. I can share on a small group level, but I can't share public speaking. I says, do you believe God can make you a public speaker? Well, I'm just not that way. It's just the way I am. I do not have that gift. And he kind of went around, and finally I said, now look, are you telling me that God does not have enough power to change you? And it really started closing in. And I remember where that got to me one time was when Roy Robertson shared his testimony, and he used 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. By the way, this guy is speaking publicly now today. In fact, he's representing the Navigators in a ministry. The problem was that it was not that he was not a public speaker. But I believe that the root problem was that of pride, because he felt that if he spoke, he would not be received and he would not do a good job. Now, God has to get to our character. So how do you help someone else now? Well, one way is to just share with them how God's been working in your character. In other words, share an area of how God has worked on you. Secondly, be a pace setter by demonstration. Allow them to see change in your life. Thirdly, help them in the area of Bible study application. Now, you're doing applications at this conference, and I'd like to encourage you to be very specific. I'd like to encourage you to really go before God and be specific about an area of your life, what you're going to do about it. But if we help people in that area of application, pretty soon in our Bible study, certain things will come out where God will start getting to their character. A fourth way is one where your relationship must be right before you do it, and that's confrontation, like I did with that fellow. Now, we were good friends. We've been together a long time, or long enough to really know one another, and I was able to bring it up. And I've done that before, but I don't do that very frequently. What I usually do is the fifth thing, and that is just pray specifically about that area. I remember when I was working with Roger Brand out at the Air Force Academy, there were things that I could see in Roger's life, but he was a godly man, and he was growing, and I just prayed. And then the only time that I recall in the last couple of years we were together that I actually confronted him was one day we were driving home and we started talking. We were coming home from work. We taught in the same department at the Air Force Academy. I said, Raj, I've observed that you may not have or be happy in the job and the way you're doing it. And boy, it just opened the whole thing up. And he says, no, I'm really not doing it like I think I ought to do. And brought this whole area out in his attitude toward his job. And he had been praying about it. I had been praying about it. And then we talked about it. So pray. Now, folks, character is a lifelong process. Character change. God is going to continuously dig down in our lives. And we change. The problems we didn't have in the past, we may develop tomorrow in some area. We may not have been prideful before, but because of some thing or some honor, we start letting pride get into us. But character before God, what you are inside, is the root of your action. Now, you can change your action. You can force it like that. But it won't change you until God gets in and works down deep inside. It's the real you that counts. What you think, what your attitude is, what your reactions are on the spot of the moment, what your opinions are. But you know, this begins down deep in your heart. And you know where character change must begin, besides in the heart, in the home, between husband and wife. Few I'm sorry's, forgive me, help me, share what's happening in your life. That's where character is going to count, because that's what your kids will see. Your kids will see what you are really like. And believe me, if you don't believe that, you should talk to a few kids on the campuses and listen to what they say about their parents. I don't want to be like them. Or they do this and so I won't. Romans 8:29, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then one last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. God's desire for you tonight, one of those, is to change your character, to change your personality even, and to make you into the image of Christ. And as you're in His Word, open and teachable, willing to change, I believe that God will do things through your life that you never thought would have happened. I remember Bix's testimony the other night. His father's supplier, I believe it was, recognized that he had changed. I've seen people come back whose lives have totally changed because God has worked. And that's what we want. We want it to change inside and work its way out, not to make it conform and hope that the inside changes, but to have God do that deep work that only He can do. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we thank You that You are a God who does surgery in our hearts, one who will relentlessly pursue us as You did Jonah, that You'll get down deep to the root problems of our lives, to bitterness, to pride, to intolerance, to hate. Now, Lord, as we have thought these other nights of concentrating on something, of having contact with another person, sharing our life, Lord, tonight we're reminded that our life is inside us. And it's there that You've got to do the work. And it's there that You look. And out of which You bring righteous actions and holy living. From a holy life inside, Lord, You make a holy life outside. Now, God, move in us. change us as we prayed at the beginning. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.